We are going to take up our studies of the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 24 and at verse 15, which is where we've got to. But this is such a solemn chapter in which the Lord Jesus warns his disciples before his death of the things which will come to pass on the earth until the earth is removed and until the end of the world. And it's such a solemn subject that I want to do two things before we turn to verse 15. The first is to remind you of Psalm 46 with which we began the service. Because our subject matter is so serious, I'm going to deal with this psalm next Thursday morning before we continue in Matthew 24. But I just want this point to strengthen your hearts, for the things we're going to read about are so severe, and we may be living through some of them already. So in Psalm 46, let's make it absolutely part of us that God is our refuge and God is our strength. We don't know what we're going to face. A very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, which of course is what Jesus is talking about. But we will not fear. Pray about it. If next door's house fell down, you'd be afraid. You'd worry. And when the whole earth falls to bits, therefore will not we fear. And down to verse 5, about the church of the Lord, about his people in whichever church they're gathered, but those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. So God is in the midst of his people. He will help us. He will anticipate our needs. And he will strengthen us. And the church will remain till he returns. And now we go back to the verses in Matthew 24. Before verse 15, and I'm actually going to start in chapter 23, verse 38. It's by way of revision, but it is so serious that we must get hold of these things. In Matthew 23 and verse 38, Jesus has been speaking to Jerusalem, and he has been speaking in the temple. And he says to them, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He has two meanings. One, the actual temple, which they regarded as the house. And secondly, the whole political system of the Jews was about to come to an end and they would be scattered. So he says, your house is left unto you desolate. Forty years later, this happened. The disciples, I think, couldn't believe their ears. Often they'd passed by the temple before, but they'd never found it necessary to draw attention to the Lord Jesus as to how beautiful it was. So they, chapter 24, verse 1, his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. That is to say, they were going to say how wonderful this stone is, how wonderfully hewn it is, what marvelous stone it's made out of, what a lovely shape the temple is, all these things, how much it's worth. But the building is of no value if true worship has gone. And Jesus had not long beforehand said that you made it a den of thieves. It was no longer a place for men and women to worship. So those words that we read were, except for the next verse, the last words he ever said in the temple. And he pronounced its doom. And when the disciples got outside and pointed what a lovely building it was, he says that the whole thing will be razed to the ground, which happened in AD 70, and he was speaking there about AD 33. And then they walked a little further away from Jerusalem and went about a mile to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples then followed up that conversation and came to Jesus and said, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now, I think they confused it all as the same issue. I think they thought they were asking one question, that when the temple was destroyed, Jesus would appear. But in fact, that isn't so. And Jesus here in this chapter separates the two occasions. When those things will be concerning the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple in AD 70. And then he goes on to the sign of his coming and of the end of the world. So when we study this chapter, we've got to be very careful. We've got to say to ourselves, if there are things that definitely belong to the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple, then we know the Lord is speaking about 70 AD. If, however, it's clear that what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about is the end of the world, then we know it's his second coming that he is speaking about. But there are some things that he says that characterize both headings. And it's because that they're still relevant to us today, because though the temple's been destroyed, though AD 70 was long ago, the end of the world and the return of the Lord Jesus hasn't yet come. So the warnings of this chapter are still relevant, some of which were given concerning AD 70, and some of which were given concerning the end of the world. But what is interesting, the major thing he says to watch out for, he says in connection with both things. When they say, "What shall be the sign?" he says, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Now, that reminds us that we must stick to the Bible. Other people, however clever they are, like us, they're fallen. They're sinful. And though we're redeemed, we're sinful too. It's not man that is to be trusted. Man has sinful reasons for doing what he wants to do. And those who want to deceive people are in the employ of Satan to mean that they won't be saved, to deliver them to destruction. So Jesus says, "Take heed that no man deceives you." Now, in time past, people have claimed to be the Messiah and have said, "Come out into the desert with me." There was a tribe in America recently that did that. And then there have been others who say, "Come, he's hidden away in a room here or there. Come." And the Lord Jesus says, immediately anyone says anything like that, do not believe them. Don't wonder if you're right. Don't wonder if you've missed something. Do not believe them. Because when I do come, says the Lord Jesus, it will be like lightning from the far east to the far west. Everybody will know instantly that it is myself. He's not hidden away. So first of all, the Lord says, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, "I am Christ," and shall deceive many. And then if you go on to verse 23, which is after he's talked about the destruction of Jerusalem, and he's now moved on to talking about the signs of the end, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very chosen ones of God, the very elect. Same thing. The same thing that characterizes the end of the one thing, characterizes the next stage, perhaps ratcheted up a gear, but the same thing is true. And then in verse 6, going back to what he's talking about, the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Remember that double expression? You shall hear. You remember the old way of warfare with horses and so on. You will hear the horses' hooves. You'll hear the trumpets. You'll hear the rattle of the sabers coming against your own land. But you'll also hear rumors of wars. That's wars in another country. And we, of course, with television can see these rumors of wars. Jesus says, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And then you're to see that you be not troubled. Now, this is good practice. Because though it was bad before 70 AD and was the worst it's ever going to be, actually, the time of the destruction of the world itself will actually be worse. Not the war affair, but the actual destruction. So he says, do not be troubled. And that's why I want you to read and study Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, and we shall not be troubled. The end is not yet when you hear of wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines, pestilences, earthquakes. Well, we know all about COVID. Famines are terrible. Earthquakes kill tens of thousands at once, and all these things in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Get too worked up about them, and you'll be exhausted when the real reason comes. And then there are certain things that will happen to Christians before AD 70. You remember Peter, James, Peter's brother, was killed very early on by the Jews. So, but this will always be true before AD 70 and be true now. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted. That's enemy powers. In certain countries, it's their own countries. Powers that are enemy to the gospel. And it could happen here, of course. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Going to give up? You decided that you're not going to be a Christian because of what's going to happen. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So if we believe in Jesus, every nation before the end of the world will hate us. Everyone. Ready for it? And then shall many be offended. And we know that this happens in other countries, don't we? They'll betray each other and they'll hate one another. They'll give each other away. You won't know whether your brother or your sister or your mother or your father are going to betray you. And therefore you'll be looking behind your back all the time. But it's going to happen. And there'll be many false prophets, again Jesus says it, who deceive many. And he says, now, because of the extent of the iniquity, we'll get so inured to it that we lose our love of the Saviour, lose our love for one another. And it is true that these things do divert our affections, or they destroy our affections, because iniquity abounds. The love of many shall wax cold. So when you see iniquity, whether it's in the church or whether it's outside the church, make sure that your love to the Saviour does not wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. In other words, believers who are already saved will be taken safe to glory, to be in their final state for the whole of eternity. And now Jesus turns to the, for one verse, to the end of the world. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it certainly hasn't been preached into every tribal language, but it's probably getting very near to reaching the whole world in the understanding of one language or another that people have. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When the last person who's going to be saved is saved, then the Lord will return. People will be saved from all over the world. The gospel will go into all the world. People will be lost all over the world, of course. But once it's gone to the whole wide world, then shall the end come. We do not know how near the end is. Jesus himself said, I don't know, it's in my Father's hands. So now we turn to verse 15. Jesus says something that was so well understood that the Christians all escaped that destruction in 70 AD. He's now speaking to the disciples concerning Jerusalem. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, it's mentioned in Daniel 11 and it's mentioned in Daniel 12. But what it means is that abomination is an idol or the people who worship idols. And this is described as an abomination that makes desolate real religion. So it's called the abomination of desolation. The abomination that brings about desolation. False gods, false idols. These all bring about desolation in the souls of mankind. God hates it. So Jesus now says, you're familiar with Daniel. He's talking to the Jewish people. The words are in brackets, whoso readeth, let him understand, is almost certain what Jesus said. You could interpret it and say it's Matthew's interpolation. But I think it's Jesus himself. He says to the crowd, when you see the abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, that's the temple in Jerusalem. Whosoever readeth Daniel, let him understand that this is what it's talking about. Then let them which be in Judea, he's talking now to Christians, flee into the mountains. So the Roman army is coming to Rome. And the Roman army will utterly, coming into Jerusalem. And the Roman army will utterly destroy Jerusalem with terrible, terrible death level, death toll, and with terrible destruction to the whole of the city, so that nothing would be left except wherever they made the camp inside Jerusalem. And that bit of wall that is was by the side of it. So he says, when you see the Romans coming, and they are all idol worshippers or worshippers of false gods, and they come into my temple to desolate true faith, when you see that abomination happen, then flee immediately. He doesn't say where they're to flee to except the mountainous area. In fact, they fled to Pella, P-E-L-L-A, which you can look up on a map. It's about 60 miles as the crow flies from Jerusalem over the other side of Jordan. But of course the crow doesn't fly. You have to wind your way up hills and mountains. It was probably effectively 90 or perhaps even 100 miles away by road and path and track. But he says, the Jews will stay in Jerusalem, but I warn the Christians. Then let them who are in Judea flee to the mountains. You haven't got long. They're there. The destruction will start tomorrow, the day after. He doesn't say when, but the destruction is about to start. Flee. And flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop. Now this is the extent of the fleeing. If you're on the top of your flat-roofed house, don't go down and pick up your goods. Just go. Well, you know what they would tell you about a fire, wouldn't they? The temptation always is to go back and just grab something that's precious to you. And they say, don't. You might die in it, in the fire, if you do that. Jesus is saying exactly the same thing here. If you're on the top of the house, you've got to move so quickly. Don't go down into the house. Just get going. And then he says about the person in the field. And the person in the field will have left his clothes at the side of the field. He just about got time to get that. But he can't go back home to get his best clothes. You understand? Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Get a move on and get out. And then he says, woe to those who were child and to them that give suck. Very difficult for a mum to get a move on in those circumstances, particularly if it's in the winter or on the Lord's Day when they would have doubts about whether they should travel. Pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. I've forgotten exactly when it did happen. But so Jesus warned it. Certainly Josephus and perhaps another historian says, no Christian died. Every one of them took note of what Jesus said and fled. They must have decided themselves to Pella. None died, but thousands died in Jerusalem, the most terrible deaths. But the Christians, because they heeded what the Lord said, escaped. Now, bear that in mind when he's going to go on and say about the coming of the end of the world. Learn a parable of the fig tree. When that happens, it's imminent. When it puts forth its leaves. Just as urgent as the time in Jerusalem. So there's a parallel again in what the Lord is saying. Verse 21. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. So this was going to be the most cruel, the most destructive of all sieges, of all conquests of all nations that there had ever been up to that time. We know we have Jesus' word for it. And there'll never be another time like it. In terms of the armies besieging, there will be a time when the Lord returns, and that will be a terrible time of tribulation for unbelievers. But the tribulation that was known in 70 AD was the worst that there has ever been. Now, when you think of the tribulation that has been in World War I, World War II, and many other wars, you must realize the seriousness of what Jesus is saying. We think that's bad enough, but it was worse. But Jesus is saying, watch for my return. Don't get caught up in these things. Be careful to recognize the signs of my coming. Like I suggest, you be careful to recognize the signs of the destruction of Jerusalem. And then we have this expression, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, as the believers, those days shall be shortened. Now, it doesn't mean there'd be 23-hour days or 18-hour days or anything of that sort. What it does mean is instead of it being 10 weeks, it might be 6. It's shortened in that sense. The duration is shortened. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Even among the Christians who fled to Pella because they might not be able to hold out with their food or the weather in the mountainous region of Pella for very long. So he says, except those days should be shortened, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. There will be a limit on how long these things will be prevailing, as there will be a limit at the time of the coming of Christ as to how long the signs will be evident before the believers are taken to be with Christ in glory. And as we move on, we see things that we've already mentioned. Jesus is moving on from there. And he's saying, if any man shall say, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. So we've got to be careful. We stick to the Bible. We don't listen to what other people say on such a serious matter. Because when Christ does come, he'll be immediately visible to everybody, whether it's night in Australia or day in Australia, night here or day here. And everybody will know it's Christ, which is remarkable. There shall arise false Christs, false prophets. They shall show great signs and wonders. They'll do miracles. I said, don't let that deceive you. So did Pharaoh's magicians when Moses and Aaron, or when Moses in particular, with his rod, turned it into a snake and back again under the direction of the Lord. But they imitated and did it, the others. If you're shown great signs and wonders, don't worry. It'll be satanic. It'll be of the evil one. If it were possible, the chosen people of God would very easily be deceived. So severe is it, you'll come within an inch of being deceived. But the Lord will protect you and not let you take that final step. Some people may go nowhere near it, but some may be tempted to think, it must be right. The signs and the wonders are marvelous. If it were possible, he says in this twice, isn't it? They shall deceive the very elect. We've got to be on the lookout for deceitfulness in unbelievers or even misunderstanding among believers will be deceived. Wherefore, if they shall say, behold, he's in the desert, don't go. Behold, he's in the secret rooms, don't go. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now think of the importance. When the Roman army was seen in Jerusalem, Jesus said, don't hang about, get away before they get you. Okay. Now, when the Lord Jesus returns, as lightning from one side as the heavens to the other, question, how long will anybody have to be saved, to come to repentance, to turn to him, to believe the gospel, to trust in his blood, to have the righteousness of God applied to them? They won't have a chance at all, it'll be much too late. Therefore, it is important that they recognize the sign. Like the others recognize the sign of the abomination, so they must recognize the sign of a fig tree when its branch is yet tender. Now, he's not saying that's time of the year. He's going to say when certain things happen in the world, then you are to get a move on and believe if you still want to escape. We go back to verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So when the Lord Jesus returns, it won't be in his humility born in the stable. It won't be in his death on the cross. It'll be as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, creator of the ends of the world. He will return to this world. And wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, birds of prey, for the most part, will take roadkill or anything like that. The reference is to the Roman eagles, probably, because the eagle was their sign on their flags, the sign on their the poles that they held. It was the sign of the army of the Romans. So they would be present in AD 70 to feast upon, to put an end to the whole of that system. But when it comes to the time at the end, it will be a time when there'll be so great death, which we read about in Revelation, so much, so the Lord will call upon the birds of the air, do you remember? To take all the flesh that will be destroyed in those terrible days. For wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together, whether it's AD 70 or whether it's the return of the Lord. If you want to know which chapter it is, you might find it quickly in Revelation. Probably can't, knowing me. But he calls to the birds of the air. Chapter 19, verse 17 of Revelation. I saw an angel standing in the sun. Have you ever driven into the sun? Do you get a good view? I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him, this is the Lord Jesus, that sat on the horse, and against his army. A dead church, unbelieving world, carcass, and there will the eagles, literally the birds probably, be gathered at the end. Now, immediately after the tribulation of those days, he says that the tribulation that is worst will be the one before 70 AD. And therefore, the word immediately suggests something that will instantly follow. But here you must remember the words that Scripture tells us, that Peter gives us in his second letter. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now I leave you to work out the significance of that. But when the Lord says immediately, he's not going to give anything away. It's in the Father's hands to decide when the end of the world is coming. And while the Lord warns us, he's not going to give anything away. So he says immediately. But with him, of course, a day can be 1,000 years, or vice versa. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So we're into this period, but we haven't got to these things, have we? The sun is not yet darkened. The moon has not yet got to the stage where it doesn't give her light. And the stars have not yet fallen from heaven. And the powers of the heavens have not been shaken, but they will be. And it's that that Jesus is meaning when I say about the fig tree. As soon as you see that, you haven't got long. You haven't got long to believe if you're not a believer. And you haven't got long to wait if you are a believer to see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and be received up into heaven. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give a light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Read Psalm 46 again, and I will do it next week also. Because the believers, to be seeing the sun being darkened and the moon not giving a light and the stars falling from heaven and the powers of the heaven shaken, will be very frightening unless you're prepared. And even if you're prepared, it'll be an effort of will to resist. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now, it doesn't mean that you'll see the sign of the Son of Man like a cross or something in the heavens, you know, a cross. It means that the Son of Man himself is the sign. You'll see him and he's the sign. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The Son of Man is coming and he is the sign that the end is right there. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. All those, you see, who were responsible for putting him to death. All those who've gone for idol worship. All those who've been unbelievers. All those who are atheists or agnostics. They'll all mourn. They haven't got time to repent. They've just got time, as we're told in Revelation, to ask the mountains to cover you. I hope you've never been on the underground in London. And halfway between one station and another, thought to yourself, what happened if it all collapsed? Because it's not a very healthy thing to think about. Yet so needful was it for the unbelievers when the Lord Jesus Christ returned that they cried out to the mountains and the hills to fall on them. It's a terrible experience, isn't it? But that would be better than seeing the wrath of the Lamb. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now the word Son of Man, as you know, when it's not Son of God, but when the Bible says Son of Man, it means that as representative man, he never sinned, and therefore he replaced Adam who did sin. So when the perfect man returns, all those who have been prepared for perfection in him will be gathered to him. But the tribes of the earth will all mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. You remember Acts chapter 1. As you've seen him go in the clouds, so you'll see him come back. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And one of the powerful things, one of the great and glorious things, is what he says next. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. This isn't the only place that mentions the trumpet. Now, a trumpet, of course, was the major alarm that you took when you heard the army coming against your city. They'd be blowing trumpets. And it is frightening. And can you imagine a noise so vast that just as the Lord Jesus is seen instantly from one end of the world to another, here is a sound that is heard above the chaos and movement and noise of all the world without any doubt, one piercing sound of a trumpet. Frightening. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. We have this also in Revelation. They shall gather together. So here is the Lord Jesus talking about his believers, his chosen ones. And wherever they will be in those days, wherever living believers will be scattered across the whole wide world, and wherever the dead bodies of those who died anywhere as believers in the whole wide world in the years before, they'll all be gathered together. Think of the return of the Lord. He comes to take all those who are believers from all over the world alive straight into glory. But simultaneously, he gathers together the bodily remains, whether they've been cremated or whatever, of every believer since, and changes them. So they all ascend up into the glory with the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest army that ever was, the greatest gathering of any country that ever was, the citizens of heaven. So the angels shall, in response to a great sound of the trumpet, will gather together his elect from the four winds. Maybe even that trumpet will wake the dead, the sleeping bodies, we don't know, from one end of heaven to the other. Now Jesus is saying what is going to happen. And they shall gather together his elect, his chosen ones. They have nothing to fear. They're going to be gathered away before the whole world takes fire. In flaming fire, he will take vengeance on his enemies, says 2 Thessalonians. The world is going to come to an end, not with a flood, but with a fire. But before that happens, before the world is cleansed, all believers will be taken safely to be with the Lord in heaven. There's much more about this in Thessalonians, much more about it in Peter, much more about it in Revelation. But these are the words of Christ. And he said, behold, I have told you before. I suppose you've been a parent whose child has come back hurt in some way. And you say, I warned you. Lord Jesus is warning us. Hopefully, we'll all take heed and not like a child take no notice. Amen.